New years mean a fresh look and often a fresh vision, a fresh desire. Pastor Tim is sharing this morning that fresh vision that God has given him and given us to fulfill in the year 2020. Pray and then go. We're calling it Freedom 2020 Vision. May your heart be moved as you listen. God bless you.
Growing up with a family that we used to plant gardens each year, I look forward to the spring. No, I really didn't, because I knew what that meant, is that a daddy was, it's time to go and plant the garden. It was hard work. It seemed to be hard work, and I feel like it was probably pretty hard work. I look back on it now, it was hard work. But it was nothing like, really, honestly, now at this point. I really appreciate it, because looking back on it now, to see the, be able to, daddy would have someone to till up the ground for us. We didn't have a tractor, you know, and so someone else had to till the ground up for us. But then we would go in and, plant it, and those times I spent together as a family with my dad was wonderful times. Precious times, you know, out of planting the garden. I look back on now, I didn't appreciate it at the time, but I really appreciate it now, you know, those moments together with him. But it was great to plant the seed, and hopefully there will be rain. Back then, we didn't have any type of irrigation system for it. So we just asked the good Lord that he would just pour his rain out upon it, and it's great, and have to go back and fertilize it and watch it grow. Then one day, there comes a time that when it's that sad moment. We're headed to the field. You know, some of you college students, you don't have a clue what I'm talking about. And headed to the field. It was a time to pick the peas and the butter beans, a time to pluck the corn off and begin to take it home and shuck the corn and begin to shell the peas and the butter beans. No, the butter beans are straight from you know where. I want you to know, to try to pick one. Now, shell them were great, but I'd pick in those jokers something else. You know, and going to, and we would plant okra. I don't like okra. But guess who had to cut it off? Me. It made me itch, and I didn't like it at all. But we had some wonderful, good times. I remember my cousins would gather together down at my grandparents' house, and we would all gather together, and our grandfather, Pa, Papa, we called him, and at Ruth's house, and we would all come together, and he had planted a big field of peas and butter beans and corn, and we were all together, and they would go and I'd pick it out of the fields, and it was our job as cousins to sit around and begin to once again to take the shuck off the corn and begin to shell the peas and the butter beans and things like that. But it was a wonderful time around lunchtime, is that we would work all morning long, get up early and work late and all morning long. And then around lunchtime, or at the dinner time, we called it in the South, was that time that some of the stuff that we had just got out of the field, guess what? Ma Ruth was in there in the kitchen. And it was, we were looking forward to that dinner time together, that fellowship. I remember I'll take that big Silver Queen corn, you know what I'm talking about? Sweet, you know, and I would eat it, and I say, I bet you this was mine the way it's cut, because it's cut perfect, you know. It's cut just the way it's supposed to be, and those type of things. And how wonderful it was to take in what we had worked so hard for. It was great fellowship. It was wonderful to come together and work together and to see this harvest that we would go and get and we would bring in, and we would do it together, and it brought us together, and we would tell jokes and laugh. I think we laughed some. It was so tired, and there was blood running from my fingers and stuff. I don't know if I did or not. But those moments of fellowship, and it was just a great time together as a family. Wonderful time. It was some memories that I will, hopefully that the Lord will allow my mind to stay at a crisp as it is now, to be able to remember those until I die. Great, wonderful times together. And this is scripture we're going to read together today. I believe that Jesus knew that the people could understand the things of their day. The astrocultural, you didn't think I could say that word, did you? Of that day. And so he would often use the things around him to teach them a lesson, to show them something that he thought was very important for them to know. And so in the same way with me, that I can take what I know about planting things and seeing it out of grow, is this makes a lot of sense to me because I understand the whole process. But I want us to turn to Matthew chapter 9, verse 35. I want you to stand with me, if you will. Matthew 9, 35 through 38. It'll be on the screen. Matthew 9, chapter 35 through 38. It says, now then, Jesus went about all the city and the villages, and he's teaching in their synagogue, teaching their synagogues and proclaiming the good news of the kingdom, and curing every disease of the and every sickness. And when he saw the crowds, he had compassion for them, because they were harassed and they were helpless, like sheep without a shepherd. Then he said to his disciples, "The harvest is plentiful, but the laborers are few. Therefore, we need to ask the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into his harvest." Is that some good scripture today? You can be seated. Wonderful scripture today. We find Jesus traveling. He was traveling about. He was teaching the good news of the gospel. And as he was traveling, he would see people that were sick, that were lame, that and he began to heal. He began to take care of people's and the needs, and just spreading good news of the gospel, because the religious leaders of that day, they had an opportunity to really do something great in their communities, but they chose not to. They actually were against these little people that seemed like nobody had cared about. But Jesus comes in with a new way of doing things, with new things in his life. And so when he saw the crowds, now listen to this, when he saw the crowds, Jesus was moved from deep within with compassion. This word here, and you've heard me talk about it before, this word for compassion, it's not something that we just look at and say, "Oh, that looks bad, I'm sorry," and we go on our way. This word compassion is that it moved Jesus from way down deep within him. From his, it says even the root word here is his intestines. I mean, really down deep. Have you ever felt that before? Something that moved you that far down, that down deep within you. That when Jesus saw the crowds, it moved him from the very depths of his soul, the very depths of his being, because he would see them. For us, maybe at times we see the same things, but it doesn't move us. Maybe the times that I see things and it doesn't move me. Jesus here, he saw the crowds. What did he see? Where it says here that he saw those that were harassed and helpless. In other words, if you go deeper in these words, what he saw was people that were laid out. It says one of these words just means that they were laid out. They were just laying around, that they were defeated. They were done. All the stuff of the world, the issues of the world, the issues of their time, they were done. They were completely gone. They were completely helpless, with no hope in the world. None at all. No hope in the world. Have you ever been around someone like that? I have, as a pastor, been around people where when I look at them, they have no hope in the world. Pastor Patrick and I talk about this time. Sometimes I can look at someone and look in someone's soul almost that I know well and say that they're just at a dead on the inside. There's no life there. And so this is what Jesus saw. These that were just harassed and helpless. And he even said it, what they would understand of that day and time, like a sheep without a shepherd. If you're around sheep and all, I remember back when I was a little boy right down the road from Snow Hill Church, they would have these sheep herding contests. And we would go down and watch them. It was great to watch the way the dogs would do what they do, and how the dogs would listen to their leader and watch these sheep. And so he equated to, it's like a sheep without a shepherd. Sheep without a shepherd, they will go their own way. And when they go their own way, what happens? They get in trouble. It's that there's no protection over them. There's no one there to protect them. What if we had the eyes to see what Jesus sees? What if we had the eyes to see what Jesus sees? But the thing about it is that if we live for Jesus Christ, then we should have his eyes. The key word there, should. We should have his eyes. And we should be able to see the same things that he sees, or the things that he hears. As he was walking, you can imagine the state of these people and the things that he heard rising up. The things that he heard. If you've been around very much someone that is sick and you hear, you know, the sounds they make and the pain they're in, think about a whole village. Think about people that's been left just thrown away. And what they sounded like. Ears to hear. What if we had ears to hear as Jesus hears? Research shows that especially this generation, is they're desiring someone to hear them. Just to listen. They're desiring someone, and I believe we live in a society that people are saying all type of things, and we see things. And that people are really hoping that we see them and we hear them. In reality, we look right past them. We look right past them to the next event in our life, the next thing in our life. And it doesn't really move us. It doesn't really move us at all. Many are helpless. And it seemingly for a reason, the church for many years, I'll say this real fast. You ain't heard me say it in a long time, but I'm going to say it. The church got so caught up, let me see how to say this, in the whole political scheme that we lost our way and said, let's elect officials that will do what Jesus has called us to do. It makes sense, doesn't it? And I pray for godly people. Don't get me wrong. I pray the Lord. I mean, godly people in our elected offices. And then we did that, and we got we thought them elected. And then we sat back at the church and said, okay, go at it. In the meantime, there was multi-millions going straight to hell. And we just sat back and applauded our favorite politician as a church. What if we see what Jesus sees? Well, compassion is moving Jesus. Compassion, it's not compassion unless you see a need and meet a need. Heard me say it before. We'll start off 2020 with this again. Your sister Kathy is hurting, and she's laying on the floor here. I can go, oh, I'm sorry, Sister Kathy. And I turn and walk and go out that door. Did I have any compassion? I just felt sorry for her. But if I had come off this stage and went down there and picked her up and sought doctors and whatever I needed to do, what would you say I would have? I had compassion. I had compassion. And so this is what was moving Jesus. This is why he saw this. It's like we oftentimes look at things as we got to get a task done within the church. Well, we got this to do, so it's a task, okay? I'm going to serve here because it's a task that I have to do. That we're not really necessarily doing it out of a compassionate heart. It's just, this is what I need to go do. I got to go teach the children. You know, oftentimes, I got to go teach the children. Or, I cannot wait to go and minister to some children that need Jesus. That we often get task-oriented in our ministry. We get task-oriented and focused on how we see people. Is that, yes, we have a soup kitchen, and it's a great thing, and I love it. And we're going to, hopefully, Sister Ann and I are going to talk about some things on how making sure that the gospel is being presented in a way that they know that this is coming from Jesus Christ and just not from a bunch of us, which we are the hands and feet of Jesus, but I want them to understand who Jesus is. And sometimes we get task-oriented on our things, even with our families, even with our husbands and our wives. Well, I got to make him happy. I got to make her happy. And I say this all the time. I don't know why I even want to say this. Heidi cannot make me happy. Only Jesus Christ can fulfill me. And but I can make her happy. I got it. I got it going on. You'd knock me out, too. She's little, but she can beat me up. It hurts me, too. Hurts me. But we get task-oriented on the things of God. That says, well, I got to be this good little Christian, and so I get task-oriented, and I see people, and I see things. Okay, there's someone that needs help. Okay, let me go take care of this task. And it comes across so not good. Well, I did meet the need. But we lose the benefits that God wants for us also. Because when we get task-oriented, what begins to happen is that we will burn out that fast. I've been there. When we get task-oriented that I have to go minister, then therefore, and it's sometime along the way, I lose my love for it all. I've been there. And so what has to happen? What has to happen is we have to be moved by true compassion. Here's the thing. I never get tired of ministering when it's coming from the deep within my soul. Now, am I weary at times? When I have to get out of bed at 3 a.m., I go, whew. But it's amazing when I arrive somewhere and just the glory of that moment of the body of Christ come together, that there's a sister in pain or a brother in pain. And when I show up or you show up and we come together, it's a beautiful thing. It's a gorgeous thing. And it's something that within us that we have to look on ourselves. Oh, why do we do what we do for the Lord? Is it just something that we do because that's what we're supposed to do? And if that's the case, it will come across that way sooner or later. We can only fake it so long. So long. And so this true compassion that was within us is what has moved Jesus. He sees these that are helpless. They're hopeless. Is that they need something. And in other words, he's saying, what are we going to do about it? He said the first thing we have to do is we have to recognize that a harvest is plentiful. We as a church, me as a pastor, me as a father and as a husband, and we as a congregation together, we have to recognize the harvest is plentiful. There's a bunch of folks that need Jesus. There's a lot of folks sitting here today, I gander, I love that word, to think, needs Jesus right now. We all need the Lord. We have to recognize that the harvest is plentiful just as Jesus did. How did he know that? Because he took the time to look. He took the time to put things to the side and says, this is my purpose. This is the reason I'm here. This is the reason I came into this earth, because of the harvest. And it's plentiful. But he also says, but I got to recognize that the laborers are few. And in other words, he's saying, he told his disciples one time, I'm just going to be with you just for a little while. There's not so much in his physical body that he was able to do and the people that he could see. And he says, but the laborers are few. And in other words, he's saying, I'm presenting something here, and as the church was born on that day of Pentecost, it's put together something here that we as laborers, we must recognize. Then he says we need to pray. And we need to ask. We need to ask. We need to ask. The harvest is plentiful, but the laborers are few. Therefore, ask the Lord or pray to the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into his harvest. In other words, as we begin, we've got to pray. It's that we got to get a hold of the Lord and say, Lord, I recognize that people are dying without you. I recognize that people are sick and they're hurting, and we need to call the elders of the church together and pray over people. And at the end of the service today, Brother Domini is going to be here, and he's going to lay on hands after the service today. That's something we started last year. After the service is over, you got a need, you can come down here while we're shaking hands. Somebody will be here to pray with you. But we have to recognize these things and begin to pray. It says, Lord, the harvest is plentiful, but the laborers are few. And here's the thing. And as we're praying, it rises up in us that I'm a laborer. I'm a laborer. Oftentimes we take the scripture saying, I'm going to pray the Lord will send someone. And when the Lord is probably looking at you saying, why not just send you? You're like, hold on now. Don't you know what I got going on? You want me to do what? You want me to give how much? My dad used to always say, when you start adding zeros, it gets more difficult. I never had that problem. I would like to have that problem. That we begin to pray, begin to seek God, begin to seek the Lord of the harvest so that he will send laborers out. And in other words, Lord, I am praying that as you begin to speak to people's hearts, they will know, they will recognize that people are hurting. People are hurting. So you've heard all this, what I'm saying today. Today is for me, as I set the vision for 2020, I call it Vision 2020. Vision 2020. This is what the Lord has spoken into my heart for 2020 for Freedom Church. For me as a pastor and as a Christian, Vision 2020. If we want to do anything, we're going to have to do what it says here in this scripture. We're going to have to pray. We're just going to have to get down and what moved us once again. If we go to our, go and pray and say, Lord, I gotta pray. If we see people, y'all reading that, aren't you? You did it too fast, Spencer. Now you messed up my punchline. I'm kidding, I really didn't have a punchline, but anyway. Prayer Closet 2020 is what I call it. Prayer Closet basically means a place I go. Away from everyone, the hustle and the bustle of life, and I kneel down before the Master. And I'm just going to challenge 100 people that will commit to spend quality time with the Lord every day in some type of prayer closet setting. Some of you have a literal prayer closet. I know people, they say, I got a prayer closet. For me, I come in here and I kneel down at the altar. And this is my prayer closet in here, and I enjoy and I walk around and I pray. I got a sign-up sheet out there at the Welcome Center. And the word here is commit. And we're going to be passing out some things. It's going to have, I want you to put your name, your phone number. And when a need comes in, guess what we're going to do? We're going to shoot it out to you and say, hey, pray right now. So what you're doing and pray. Wherever you are you driving, just shut your eyes and just trust God and pray. Wherever you're going, just trust him. It will work. Trust me. Have faith. I get called 25 times to the mercy room. I don't know what happened. My pastor told me to shut my eyes while I was driving. You teenagers, I was kidding. Because they'll go do it. 100 people to commit to spend quality time with the Lord every day. Will you? The second one is dear to my heart. You can, Spencer, you can go this time. He's afraid to now. Afraid I'm going to holler at him. I'm sorry, Kara. I'll holler at your husband. 10 families will hear the call to be foster parents or to adopt. Pure religion, as James put it, is the ones that take care of the widows and the orphans and keeping oneself unstained from the world. 10 families. 10 families. 10 families that will answer the call to foster and adopt. Is that you? I sat for a good while and told the Lord no. The Lord sitting right there where Brother Dudley's sitting, and I was sitting right beside you, Rodney, I think, because James was preaching. And the Lord spoke to my heart that day and says, this is what I want you to do. I tell the story. I said, but Lord, I'm getting old. He says, so was Abraham. See, he always has to answer for everything. Don't we understand that? He's God, you know? Is it easy? A lot of times it is. But boy, is it rewarding. Oh my goodness. Oh my goodness. Is time in a prayer closet easy? Sometimes it's not. But boy, is it rewarding. Oh my goodness. It's rewarding. Listen to me. This last one might be a challenge for us. I don't know. The Lord spoke this in my heart, and it's really going to be contingent on us to follow through. You can turn it there, Spencer. October 2020 is what I call it. We run out of room in the sanctuary due to the growth in our church. And I say, Tim, that's very lofty. And the Lord spoke these three things in my heart. The first thing, they spoke in my heart. And the way we're going to do that is we're going to win people to Jesus. Continue to win people to the Lord. Several people came to know Jesus last year through Celebrate Recovery, Grayson's leadership, and a wonderful job he did with Celebrate Recovery, some of our other outreach ministries, that people came to Jesus through those. We're going to see it happen with new converts. I want us to have baptisms more frequent. Second thing, reclaim those we have lost. You know, I'll be out with some of the staff members, and somebody will come in and talk to me, and they'll say, who was that? I said, they just come to Freedom. Oh, where'd they go now? I heard they ain't going anywhere. Over and over and over again, I'll hear it all the time, you know, Patrick will say, who was that? I said, they just go to Freedom. Are they going anywhere? I hadn't heard. I don't think they do. And so the Lord is placing people in my heart and mind that is not here today that I know that it's not going anywhere. And the Lord's placed on my heart, and he's going to place on your heart people that you know that needs to be with a church body, that needs to be engaged within the body, that says, you know, I come with me. And so the Lord's spoken to my heart to, I want to reclaim those that we as a congregation have lost. For whatever reason, I want to reclaim those. And the last one. Others coming from various ministries to partner with us. This will be very minor. This won't be very much because I don't want other pastors' people. Understand this. There was a guy in town, I won't say what church, and he and I were very good friends. He's a pastor, and some of my folks went to his church, and some of his folks came here, and he called me and said, should I know anything? I was about to call you. I said, should I know anything? We talked, and we laughed, and I said, I think I got the better end of the deal. I'm kidding. Not really. I'm really kidding. I really am. Anyway, we laughed. But others come in to say, hey, I believe in what you're doing. I believe in what you're doing. And I want to come in and help and serve and give my other time together. Vision 2020, it's on my heart. And then here's the theme. This is the way we're going to put it. And I want it to be on your heart. Is we're going to pray and then we go. We're going to pray and then we go. Jesus says pray and he says now go. Pray and go. Pray and go. He says we're going to pray. We're going to pray and we're going to go. And it's all based upon this. Do you have any compassion at all? When's the last time you just really had compassion for somebody? That it really moved you to meet a need? I used to have a saying for years, and that to me is true. I used to say it for years. Real ministry is not real ministry until you look people eye to eye. Often we sit hidden behind our checkbooks, which is great. Trust me, please keep giving. We hide behind our checkbooks and hide behind our church attendance and say, that's enough. And I'm grateful for that, and you should be grateful that you're giving to the kingdom in those ways. But Jesus is trying to stretch us and says, okay, here's next. You can pray until you're blue in the face, but until you get out of the prayer closet and live and walk in holiness, not much good. You're saying, Tim, praying is not good? I didn't say that. I saying that?
It's a story about Martin Luther. He had a friend of his that was a monk. And Martin Luther and this monk would pray together. And after they would pray, the monk would stay in his place, in his monastery. And Martin Luther would go out and serve and sweat and work and preach and pray over the sick and continue to do and continue, you know, to do the things. And while his friend, they would come back together and they would pray together, had a great relationship together, and they would really come together and really pray and seek God. And one night the other monk went, you know, as he went to sleep, he had a vision in his sleep, a dream. He said he woke up, he was looking over this big field of corn way out there, and he was just looking at it, and someone says, "You have to take this harvest by yourself. You have to do it by yourself." And he saw how daunting that was. And he said that he woke up, and immediately the next time they got together, he began to preach. They began to pray. And as Martin Luther went, so did the monk. So because he realized that Martin Luther couldn't do it by himself. He realized that we always are looking for somewhere else down the line to pick up the towel to teach a class, to pick up a towel to do something. When I say things like, we really need some people to minister in the nursery. I need some passionate followers of Christ to be part of the nursery. Someone that is compassionate, someone that has compassion moves up within them, will always be the first ones to go, "Yes, Lord, yes, here I am." But the ones that are struggling with compassion, all the ones that always look down the road and look around and say, "Hi." Because you're doing it out of two different motivations. You're doing one out of this is an obligation. And the other one that's really doing is out of compassion. If we do things out of just what we have to do, this obligation, it won't last. Because we're just being nothing, really nothing but a Pharisee. Because that's what I'm supposed to do. But if compassion moves up within us, when you're in a nursery and a child throws up on you, you might, if you're one of those people that like to gag and you smell it, you might have to go, you know. But it should be, "Praise God, I got thrown up on today. You said this preacher has lost his mind." But seriously, think about it. Obligation, we go, "Oh, this is disgusting. I don't think I can do this anymore." Compassionate heart, "Give me another one. Bring me another child. Bring me another one." Obligation, "I'll go serve at Cafe Central." Someone walks through with diamond earrings on. Diamond rings on. "They don't need this food." Obligation. Compassion, "Thank you for being here today. God loves you. I'm so thankful you're here today." See the difference? Obligation. "I better go to church Sunday morning. Gotta be in church. Until the weather turns warm." Compassion, down deep, "I'm going to be there because that's my family. That's my family." A college student walked in today that is hurting, and they need an older adult to come alongside them and say, "Here I am, I'll help you." Obligation. Jesus, in other words, says, get out of the obligation rules and let the compassion, because you were once, y'all look at me, they're getting ready, just look at me. You once were lost, and someone took alongside you and shared Jesus with you and loved you and accepted you and even forgave you. Here's the deal. As my family got together, as my brothers got together, as my cousins got together, we went out and got to harvest together. We laughed.
complain a little bit. The church will never lose their complaining spirit, I don't think. But it sure tastes good in the end. It sure did. And Jesus is calling us to that. To come together as a body of believers that says, yes, Lord, I see the harvest. I'm going to pray. As I'm praying, Lord, send the laborers, Lord. I know you're speaking to me. Don't get me wrong. There's some people, that's all they can do in their physical state is they pray. But if you can get up and move, the Lord calls us to be those laborers. My vision for 2020 will continue to be that we will have compassion, not obligation. Obligation gets old. But let me tell you something. This year never gets old. It really doesn't. Do I get tired? Do you get tired? Sure you do. But down deep within, it never gets old. Why? Because this is the good news. It's because of the Holy Spirit living within me. You know? It's because of the Lord that lives within me that I begin, listen, to see what he sees and hear what he hears. That when I'm on my way, and you've heard me preach this, Jesus was walking daily. Which I equate that to us when we go to work, when we go to the grocery store, when we go to a basketball game or a football game, and we're focused so much on these tasks we have to get rid of, go to the grocery store. I watch some people run into Walmart. I like to follow them around. It's like, whoo, zoom, zoom. My wife is on restriction from Walmart. Walmart put her on restriction. I'm glad I remember that. She's carried so much stuff back without a receipt. They restricted her. I love it. Had to get that in. But that's what we do. We're so task-oriented on things that we should be. That we walk right by people that the Lord was saying, hey, right there, opportunity, there, right there. There it is. No, I got to go get some apples. I think you get my point today. Vision 2020 for me, personally, for you as a pastor, is I want to get to know you, each one of you, better than I ever have. That is my goal. I told Michelle some things that she's got, that's the secretary, to make sure. Let's do it together in the name of Jesus. People are dying without hope. They're dying without the Lord. Can we at Freedom Church make a difference in our community? Say amen. We can. I want you to stand with me.
So how is God moving in your heart to pray? How is God moving in your heart to go in His name after you've prayed, after you've established yourself there? We're hoping that in the coming year that will happen. God bless you. Thank you for joining us. Have a great week.